Welcome to the YahweH.name recording. I'm Stefan Yah, and this is not a denomination. We did not descend from some denomination or another. We are just sincerely under Yahweh, under Yahweh the Father and Yahushua the Messiah. And in a little while, I might go over where we came out of, however, which churches we attended. That might be of interest to a few people anyway. But the main thing is Scripture. We just don't read it enough. I don't read enough Scripture for you or to myself. And that's what we really need to do here in this welcoming broadcast, brand new, newly released in March, or third month, rather, of 2011. On a beautiful day here of Yahweh, Matthew 23:23. And in that neighborhood there, Matthew chapter 23, where it says earlier, "And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of Yahweh, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the Torah, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone." That was from Matthew chapter 23. I'll read from a different version, from a more modern version, and it will give a slightly different painting of what we just read about. Matthew 23:23. In the original Living Word, Living Translation, this is from around 1975 or so, 74. "Yes, woe upon you, Pharisees, and you other religious leaders, hypocrites, for you tithe down to the last mint leaf in your garden, but ignore the important things, justice and mercy and faith. Yes, you should tithe, but you shouldn't leave the more important things undone. Blind guides." He also says there, "Woe to you, Pharisees and religious leaders, hypocrites! You are so careful to polish the outside of the cup, but the inside is foul with extortion and greed. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup, and then the whole cup will be clean." Symbolically speaking there, from our Messiah, from Yahushua. And I'll just put this Living Translation aside there. I don't use it that often. I thought it'd be interesting, though, to go to a different version occasionally. But normally we use the Restored Scriptures, the Restoration Version, or one called The Scriptures. That's a very great translation from the Antioch Scrolls. And the reading of Matthew today was King James Version. Presently, we're praising Yahweh every new moon, Sabbath, and feast day. Today, the religious leaders, many of us, are ignoring the weightier matters of the law. We only want to be concerned with just the simple little things, the lowest common denominator. And things have changed. If you look back into the history of the various large Protestant denominations around the world, their philosophies and their whole teaching has changed radically from, for example, from 50 years ago, or if you want to go back, say, only 20 years ago. There's quite a shift there, a paradigm shift in their doctrine, in their teaching from different faiths, the Methodists, the Roman Catholics, as I can testify as having been a teacher in the Roman Catholic faith. And earlier than that, I was an altar boy, took a religious training there, went to a Jesuit high school even, and we believed in the Ten Commandments. That was our version, and the Catholic version of the Ten Commandments, where they took out the second, the one on idolatry, And still came up with 10, though, by dividing the ninth commandment, I suppose it was, or was it the 10th, but made it into two commandments there, and still came up with 10. But nevertheless, they still believed in that version of the 10 commandments. But today, in 2011, that most of the most of those do not believe in the 10 commandments. They do not preach that it is an absolute standard, which must be adhered to by all believers. And the other churches, the other daughters of the Roman Catholic Church, are following that same trend. They're following the tune that the Catholics are setting the precedent for, the Catholic Church, I should say. There are many people within these bodies, within these churches, that do not follow that same line of thinking. They don't agree with what's being taught, yet they remain in the pews, in those churches, okay? But we're not going to be concerned too much with those. We're just kind of concerned here with with lifting up Yahweh's name on this website. And we're talking about the transgression of the law. We're talking about the Torah here, that all have sinned and fallen short of the esteem of Yahweh. We might just all turn there, or symbolically turn. If you're driving along, I realize you can't pick up the scriptures right now and necessarily and turn to it as conveniently as the rest of us who are just maybe sitting at home with a loudspeaker there or earphone or something. But Romans chapter 3, briefly, this is not going to be a real involved doctrinal study or something, but just talking about repentance here for a moment, okay? He says there in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after Yahweh. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, some of us could say, well, that doesn't apply to us, that doesn't apply to me, but actually it does apply to most of us today in the world, spiritual people, religious people, that, well, it applies to all of us. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So that's dogmatic right there, that the Heavenly Father, or if you believe that the Savior is the one speaking here to the Romans through Paul, that he is saying that there is just none righteous, no, not one, unless we are covered by the righteousness of the Messiah. He said, there is no fear of Yahweh before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before Yahweh. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be made right or justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of Yahweh without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Hang on there if I'm losing you just a second. Now, even the righteousness of Yahweh, which is by faith of Messiah, unto all and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. Now here it is. Here it is. Okay, continuing with that theme there, there's none righteous. He says, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the esteem of Yahweh. That's Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. You know, it has probably been said that some of us are saints, that there's some people out there who exist who have never sinned. But that's contrary to what we are reading here in the Word as absolute truth. All have sinned and come short of the esteem of Yahweh, being made right freely by his favor, by his unmerited favor, that's his death on the tree, through the redemption that is in the Messiah, whom Yahweh has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of Yahweh. We're declaring Yahweh's name, we're declaring the Torah, and the need to repent from breaking the Torah. And we are declaring that his blood can wash away our sins. The blood of Yahweh, HaMashiach, the blood of Yehoshua the Messiah, in other words, that was shed on the tree at Calvary 2,000 years ago, is the effectual blood that washes away all of our sins. As far as the east is from the west, it makes us white as snow when we are washed by the blood of Yahweh. He was the perfect Lamb. He is the perfect Lamb who died for our sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the esteem of Yahweh. Romans chapter 3. Also, chapter 11. Okay, it is turning into a bit of a scripture study. I reckoned wrongly, but that's just a couple of scriptures now. It's not that hard. 11:32, Romans. I got that right there. Yeah, that's correct. 11:32. For Yahweh has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So there's the big message, that he's having mercy on us. Mercy in Yahweh HaMashiach's name. Romans 13, verses 8 and 9. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. So we need to consider what the plan is, what the standard is towards loving one another. What are the ethics laid down in stone by our Heavenly Father, by our Messiah, that refers to our relationship with one another? And the answer to that would be, well, the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of all of the ethical delineations, all the specifics that we are supposed to do are summarized in the Ten Commandments, and the two great commandments further summarize those ten. Two great commandments summarize, but do not replace into a generic form. They do not replace the entire will of Yahweh for our lives, where we should walk in his Torah, in his laws. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law, has made the law full in our lives. For this, thou shalt not, in other words, for example, thou shalt not commit adultery. So there's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, so it's briefly summarized, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. But what is love? You know, that's the thing that we've researched here in detail with many other believers. We're all saying the same thing, that love is more than just a undefined concept, that it has to go deeper into that. The English word love would have to necessarily be defined in order to mean anything. And so we define it here on this website as in accordance with John chapter 5, verse 2, which says that love is not only the fulfilling of the law, but in walking in the commandments, statutes, and judgments of our Heavenly Father. Walking in his Torah, which is the entire will, the whole of Yahweh's will for our life. To change ourselves, that by the Spirit. No, we don't change ourselves, but the Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit of Yahweh, changes us. Okay? We don't necessarily have anything to do with our righteousness at all. We want to walk in his law. We want to do good works and follow him. But ultimately, we have no bearing on our salvation, on our justification, on our behavior. He is the one who guides all of that. Our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, is through the Son, through the Messiah, and through the Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, guides what we do. And hopefully the outcome of that, if we allow him to work in our lives, the outcome will be to walk perfectly, to be righteously, what? To walk righteously before Yahweh. Yes, that's how the culture is going to change, because we start having that Yahweh culture in us, that scriptural, from the scripture, or biblical, some people say, that biblical culture, which becomes us. Yahweh becomes in us, not just a part of us, but he is in us. No, we don't become little gods or little Elohim running around being worshipped by some other people or inanimate people or anything. We have that relationship the relationship of Yahweh, which also involves the ethics that he wishes us to live by, the ethics summarized in the Ten Commandments. And that involves quite a number of things. It involves separating from compromisers, those who compromise Yahweh's word, compromise his truth, and all want to just kind of get together in a big hodgepodge religious thing, a syncretism of a mixture of all different religions put together, a potluck, or I can't think of a pot something anyway. We don't want to do that. We want to refuse to be a part of all religious systems that deny Yahweh's word. We want to not be a part of religious systems which just recognize all these different pagan Elohim out there by all kinds of different names. Remember that Elijah, that he had that altar that was just covered with water. And Yahweh proved through Elijah and through that gigantic fire, that huge bonfire, that Yahweh is the maker of all, not all these little gods and substitute gods and Elohim out there. Okay, so we have a relationship with mighty Yahweh through the Spirit and through the Messiah himself. And there's some unbelief. There's still some lacking of faith in our Heavenly Father that we have. That's why we, He gives us little reminders that we read from the Word regularly to remind us. He gives us His good earth, the nature, the natural creation around us, to remind us that He is the Mighty One. Even though, we do have doubts at times. We all do that. And then we should pray for more doubt. That's right. We should pray for more doubt so that we can doubt our doubts. And pray for more faith, to have faith in Yahweh's way. And when the doubts come up, just say, well, that's absurd. That's just crazy. I'm not going to believe that things just accidentally got here, that a university professor evolved from the slime of the earth, or that I got here by some other devious means. No, he created Adam and Eve, Adam and Hava, there to be the first parents on earth. And it just had to start somewhere, and it started with them, with the first parents there, and found or delineated in Genesis chapter 1. We have a relationship with our heavenly Messiah, Yahushua, because he loved us. First, he loved us, and so we love him for that. What is our background? I was sprinkled a Roman Catholic. I was confirmed, received the sacrament of confirmation, which I'm not saying that there's any credibility in that necessarily. I believe that I was serious, but intently thinking that was, with all my heart, that I was going to perform what I was being taught, I don't really believe it was a practical thing. But I became an altar boy and memorized all kinds of prayers in Latin, attended Roman Catholic high school and prep school with 3 years of Latin and all of that, but it really didn't make any difference in my life. It didn't save me by going to church or going to sacraments or anything. I was raised, sprinkled, confirmed, became an altar boy, and memorized prayers. I taught Confraternity of Christian Doctrine for several years. But then in 1975, I called on the name of the Messiah that I, as far as I knew, was a baby. That was his name. I called on this name that is common in the world. And I believe that Messiah reached out and saved me, and forgave all of my sins, and washed my sins away by the blood of the Lamb, by the Messiah himself. And that later, that he filled me with the Spirit, or the Ruach HaKadosh. In 1985, we attended a Sabbath church, thinking that they'll switch over to our Sunday-keeping church. Until I started reading the book of Acts, Acts 13:42, Acts 16, Acts chapter 17, and many other scriptures. And then came to the reality that the Sabbath day is for today. The seventh day was set apart by the eternal Heavenly Father when He created this system on and the earth and the planets, the universe and all. And He never did create another day like it. He never set apart, or the word sanctify there, we don't use that. But He never sanctified, or set apart rather, another day other than the seventh day Sabbath. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 4, in fact, in the newer scriptures. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4, He never did specify any other day other than His seventh day Sabbath. Then going up to about 1988, we studied the scripture about the covenant of Yahweh and began keeping the feast days around the late 80s there. Early 90s, received information that Yahweh could be the Father's name. And then later in 1995, we studied the name more clearly using reference books. And they were at the World Library, the university in Eugene, University of Oregon, and Ducks Country, right? And they had many reference books. Then later we rounded up 25 different Hebrew and Jewish reference books and encyclopedias and so on that listed that Yahweh is the Father's name. Yahweh is the Father's name, but not Yahweh. And that wasn't just from the university. There are many other sources. I think I found about four or five of them at the university there. So we studied that the name, according to these reference books, to authenticate that Yahweh is the name of the Heavenly Father, that in the Tetragrammaton, His name. But, we're still studying. We can continue to study, because there's 25 records there of evidence that that is His name. What if, 50 references show up, for a different version there? Okay. So it doesn't necessarily mean the greater amount is going to prove it all. Okay. Hope you understood that there, but we'll just kind of pass over that statement there. Let's see. What are some of the other things that we talk about? We talk about the music in our culture, how important it is to set the right type of background for us, and certainly not the wrong type of music that will be bombarding our ears, making us stressed out and intensified, keeping the intensity and the speed and the mental, awareness or something, so that we get so confused by the world's music, even by some Christian music that seems like it just came out of the jungle, a bunch of cannibals marching around yelling and beating irregularly on the drums. And so that's why we have information on our website about Christian rock music and, pointing out the good things that might be out there, as well as the harmful things. We got to look out for ourselves here, take care of our own backyard and clean it up. Don't just whatever is shoveled to us, to just consume anything. Anything that the media says is all right for us is probably the wrong thing for us. It's not all bad, it's not all good, that's for sure. We need to think about the abortion problem in the world. We go back to the 1970s, about 1970 there, where I was near Humboldt State University in Arcata, California. Actually, I was working at a radio station across the street, but I noticed that they came up with an organization called Zero Population Growth. That was a nonprofit corporation, nonprofit, a public service organization, supposedly trying to help the world, trying to help people. And I think some of their theories and dogmas and their agenda was to bring down the population of the earth because they thought it was getting to be too many people, getting out of control here with so they came up with different ideas for how to reduce the population, everything but out and out murder of people who are living. But they came up with the idea of birth control, and birth control through abortion, and then abortion of any child up to 9 months, up until the time that is naturally birthed from the mother, and that they could murder a child while it was still in the womb, and it was legal to do. And of course, that's a serious problem. And we've done just about everything that we can to prevent that from happening around the world, but it's been a fight. It's been sometimes an uphill battle, sometimes a downhill one. We've lost ground here and there, but I think we've done almost everything that we could have done. We chained ourselves to abortion clinics, chained ourselves to the courthouse lawn, or to the railing. You can't get chained to a lawn very easily, but we gave large amounts of money. We did political things. We joined with others, probably whom we shouldn't have joined with. And, so it's still not good. There's still millions that are being murdered in the womb or just outside of the womb. Millions of people are being murdered these days through abortion, which they call birth control. And then they came up with the pill and various things. And then there was the gay movement. If two people of the same gender stay together, then there's a child will not result. So that'll bring down the population. So I think that was probably part of that back in the early 70s when this movement really started to kick into second gear and pick up momentum. It had different swells from one time or another. I think it kind of decreasing, increasing, swelling in and out like that, but still with us and still growing. So that's a thing to be concerned about. Sodomy, of course. And Yahweh hates that. He hates what he has specified as sexual immorality. We need to have purity. We have purity from the pulpit. I hear popular preachers, modern preachers, I hear very good preachers use the term having sex. They say that from the pulpit when, in fact, they should be, if they're referring to a man and a woman as husband and wife in marriage, I don't think they should be using that worldly term that I just said. I think it should be intimate relations or perhaps sexual intercourse, but probably a little on the lighter side, a little more tolerable would be having intimate relations. So I'll just leave that at that, since I can't really navigate around the subject that fluently this morning, or it could be any time where you are, as you're hearing the broadcast here on Yahweh.name. So we are against that that gay movement, and that we need to have more respect for one another. We are for having respect for one another. We're not against that. We're for the Sabbath. Some young man objected to the seventh-day Sabbath. He said that it was supposed to be on another day of the week, that Pope Gregory back hundreds of years ago changed the calendar, and so it's impossible. We've lost track of what day the Sabbath is. Wouldn't that be some mighty one, some father to give us a command to keep a certain day and then not being able to tell us what day that was, that things got confused and out of control. And so it was out of his hands. It's out of our hands. We were not responsible because the past, the history got all muddled and confused. But what actually did happen there when the Gregorian calendar was created was that we lost 10 days. This is according to the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia and many other reference books to authenticate the fact that 10 days were lost. Now, that doesn't mean 10 days were jumped or lost in the calendar. That means that 10 dates were lost. See, it wasn't the days. They didn't lose a day of the week, but they lost dates of the month. Dates, not days. So when the change was made, I believe it was on the fourth day of the week, commonly called Wednesday. We don't use that term normally, but for to be able to explain that. So they jumped from Wednesday, say it could have been the 10th of the month. Then Thursday became, 10 days later, it became the 20th or whatever. So the calendar just jumped from the 10th of the month to I think it would have been the 21st, more accurately there, to add the proper number of days. But whatever it was, it just jumped a number of dates. But the cycle of the weekly seven-day pattern did not change. And that has been authenticated by many, many sources. And we'll make those available on the website here on a different file, not this one, because we didn't want to go that deeply into any of these subjects, really. Sometimes I have a way of doing that. Oh, we'll be talking about the ecumenical movement, Yahweh hates mixture, syncretism, the blending of the pure faith with false religion. You know, using some of the good and some of the bad out there. Using Baal's name for his name. Mixing Babylon with the true faith. So let us come out of Babylon and enter into Yahweh's kingdom by faith in Messiah. That's one thing we'll be talking about. We'll be talking about the feast days, of course. About the calendar, about his separated name. The dietary laws, tithing. And love for Yahweh in general, all summed up, all of that is summed up by the term love. We don't eat unclean animals just because Yahweh calls them an abomination, is all. He says, I hate every false way, Psalm 119. So we don't eat them not because they may not taste good, in fact, as a boy growing up, we had, plenty of that, and it tasted great to me, and it probably still would. The taste on my taste bud might be just fine, and even going to the stomach and through the draft, that might be healthy. It may or may not be, probably it would not be, but that isn't the issue here. What the issue is that Yahweh says not to do it. He calls it an abomination, in fact, and so if it was an abomination back 6,000 years ago, when the clean animals and the unclean animals entered the ark, the clean by sevens and the unclean by two, when they went on the ark there in Noah's time, then, how do I finish that sentence? Then it's still the same as it is today and in the future. Isaiah 65, 66, Isaiah in the future is saying, and Yahweh is saying through Isaiah, that it's still an abomination. No matter what. There's no way to get out of that. We can twist around and make spiritual gyrations and come up with, as if we are hippies, not good hippies that use colorful clothing and all of that back in the 60s, who might have been, may or may not have been okay people. They may or may not have been good, but, by some rebellious person, rebellious, going against everything in society, against Yahweh's ways, against the scripture. That's what we are doing when we are going against Yahweh's law. We're just like the lowest person on earth who just doesn't care that nothing really matters. But, like the Beatles said, the only thing that matters is all you need is love. And then they came, love didn't really mean anything. And Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth, anyway? Who could really say what really is, but the answer to that would be, thy word is truth. The word of Yahweh is truth. Yahweh, the Messiah, Yahusha, paid the highest supreme price for our sins when he underwent the insults, tortures, and death. Actually, when he underwent the death for us on the tree at Calvary, when he died was dead 3 nights and 3 days in the grave, according to Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 28. He rose, and by the time the first day of the week came along Sunday morning, he was not there at the grave. He was gone. Nobody ever saw him that morning, the first day of the week, because he had already risen for that particular pattern, that cycle of those days of the week there. But the end of all things is at hand. We need to be sober, watchful under prayer, and keeping ourselves unpolluted from the bad stuff out there, from the culture. I was reading there from 1 Peter, or Kepha 4:7, 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. That's not the end of all things. I mean, if all things were ended, that would mean all existence, all awareness of anything has come to an end. There won't be a heaven or a hell or anything to think about in the future. But no, that's not true. Yahweh is eternal, and his kingdom is eternal too. In fact, it says there in Luke 20:36 that they will not die. What is this? Let's look that up real quickly here. We've gone to about 40 minutes. 40 minutes so far in this welcoming broadcast of Yahweh.name. Yahweh.name. And I'm in Luke, but I needed to go. Matthew, I need to go to Luke 20:36 and see how that fit in there about not dying or something. What is this now? It says, Messiah says in Luke 20, neither can they die anymore. Well, let me back up. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the messengers, or common word angels, and are the children of Yahweh, being the children of the resurrection. That's what you are? If you trust in the Messiah, you are a child of the Messiah, a child of the resurrection. And that shall come out there, hopefully very shortly, if Yahweh returns in our lifetime. And if not, well, we'll just die off after a certain number of years. I'll probably, 20 or 30 years, I'll be gone for sure anyway. But I think he's going to be back before then. And if not, like I say, it's all going to pan out anyway. I'm a pan-tribulationist. I believe that it's going to pan out regardless of the evolution out there, the public school teaching in the American schools that there is no creator, that we just kind of accidentally got here. We evolved the Darwinism, the Dewey doo-doos and all of that. We don't go along with that. And it's not logical anyway. And even more than that, the scientists unanimously have proved that evolution is not a fact. Scientists have already proven that. It's just that our public schools don't want to preach, or rather, they don't want to teach. They wouldn't preach anything, I guess, other than their materialism, their humanism. But they don't want to teach that there is a creator. They don't want to let on that to the children, even though the children are going to find out anyway. Praise Yahweh. But public school, generally not good. I know there's some good teachers and good people out there, all that. But we just need to get away from that and dive into Yahweh's way with both feet. Just dive in, like you're into the big pool or river there or something, and go as far as you can, possibly can, as Yahweh guides you into the truth. And get away from all this rebelling against his word. Against the, I was listening to a Christian radio station. I was listening to a Messianic Hebraic radio station, KPJC from Salem. I hear a lot of good things on there, a lot of great teachers. And one of those great teachers in the morning has nothing at all good to say about those Antioch scrolls from the King James Version. He is always coming up with some pretext to try to do despite unto Yahweh's scripture, to the original scrolls. And I would point him, and I would point you. I know he wouldn't accept that anyway, and that most of you probably would not agree with him either in that area. But I would point you to the Fundamental Evangelistic Association. There's many others that have done good research, but FEA, or Fundamental Evangelistic Association, put out a lot of good pamphlets, especially when Brother M.H. Reynolds, Sr. and Jr. were both alive. One of the pamphlets is from 1992. Let's see where the other one is from here. It's 91. June, August, common pagan monthly names there, nomenclature. June, August of 1991, the Foundation magazine, and it talked about the New King James Version as not being acceptable, but especially the New International Version, the NIV. So that's a good pamphlet. You can still get it, too, up on the website there. And we give that link to that website and many others, while not accepting everything that they teach. I mean, websites and ministries, churches, pastors, and people, whoever they might be, cannot possibly say all of the truth. We all have some problem or another that, some weakness in some area or gray area that just, so you can't say that any man is perfect, or any ministry or website or book or anything is perfect other than the scriptures. Scriptures are perfect. But the links here that we offer may contain some other doctrines or part of doctrines which we don't agree with and are unscriptural. We can't make a total endorsement for those websites in some such cases. And I can't build fences around everything. So just be responsible for your own self and your own study there. And I'll try to answer you if you write me a letter or email, StephanYah@yavayahweh.name. And possibly I can schedule some time there to read your letter. And if I start getting too many of them, actually I only have one so far. So just one person out of 2 years of work, or 5 years of work, and I came up with one person who responded there. So I don't want to argue with him too much. He wants to argue about the 10-day loss there in the Gregorian calendar. But I guess we all have to have some kind of a bone in the corner that we like to pick up and gnaw on now and then. The other Foundation magazine article was from September-October of 1992, where they specifically talk about the Alexandrian scrolls. And I'd like to read just a little bit out of here, page 34. Out of the Foundation magazine from 1992. You can still get it on the Internet. Yeah, I think it's feasite.org, I'm pretty sure. I'm fairly certain, yes. It says, with all the other arguments of a more secondary nature, is the Westcott and Hort theory. Now, you'll find that in the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, as well as the NIV. Has resulted in the shorter New Testament of our day. These are the standard arguments against the text of the King James Version. They are not fair, they are not honest, they do not deal with the actual facts of the case. Much of the argument was tailor-made by Fenton John Anthony Hort to support his own preconceived malice against the standard text that the King James used. Ponder what he wrote to a friend in 1851. Hort wrote, I have no idea till the last few weeks of the importance of texts, having read so little Greek Testament, and dragged on with a villainous Textus Receptus. So he's calling it villainous. It's not a bad, it's from Alexandria. Or excuse me, it's from Antioch. Avoid the one from Alexandria, the NIV and the New International Version, if you can. Although if I were stuck on marooned on an island with only the NIV, or any of those, and that was the only one I had, I'd find some way. Think of that vile Textus Receptus leaning entirely on late manuscripts. There's probably another lie. It is a blessing there are such early ones. My comment there would be, you know the scripture by the fruit. Even granting his misconception about late manuscripts, what would make a young man call the text of the Reformation, which had brought such light to the world, what would cause them to call it villainous and vile? But whatever, with this opening salvo, he launched into a career dedicated to the overthrow of the received text. And from that I even heard a Hebraic teacher on KPJC radio, or internet, speaking against the received text, speaking against King James Version, regardless of the, there are errors in everyone. The King James used Lord 7,000 times, and it should have used Yahweh's name. So that was his, from that, he condemned the entire thing, and by not saying anything against the NIV, I think he's misleading people. That preacher is misleading people into thinking that the NIV and the, you know, all the other corrupt ones are, what we believe to be corrupt, are okay to read. It says here, the dead hand of Fenton Horton lies heavy upon us. In the early years of this century, Kersop Lake described Hort's work as a failure, though a glorious one. But Hort did not fail to reach his major goal. He dethroned the Textus Receptus. Or at least he tried, didn't he? And then one final argument. Well, right away I say the one final argument is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word is Yahweh. The comment here in the Foundation magazine of September-October 1992 on page 35 says, "So we have a very curious thing today. The shorter Alexandrian text is being circulated more widely than at any time in history, largely through a glorious failure. The producers of the modern Bibles have chosen it rather than the received text as their base. Now, frankly, we can be thankful for this as it places the issues in sharper contrast. It may well be that Yahweh has prevented the text he has honored and blessed from being the base of this endless succession of modern translations. Yet in view of a wholesale discrediting of their textual theory, what justification do they offer for continued use of the shorter text?" I got to skip a little. The NIV is now beginning to outsell the Authorized Version. And that was in 1992. Almost all the world's Bible societies use the shorter text for their foreign language translation. It is entrenched in practically all theological colleges, and despite its proven fallacy, there's simply not the will to upset the status quo. Nevertheless, they must be able to offer some reasonable justification for its use. Gordon Fee of the Gordon Cornell Theological Seminary, Massachusetts, in the forefront in seeking to dampen down popular support for the received texts. And then he makes the point here, and let's see. Now we'll skip the comments for now. You can read that maybe on the internet or get your own copy of this pamphlet from FEA. The argument tends to give an impression the scarcity of Alexandrian manuscripts is due to Greek usage dying out in the West. And Alexandria, of course, is not in the West. A fearful warning, quoting from Revelation chapter 22, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book," this not only the book of the Revelation, but the book, the Scriptures. The Messiah says, "If any man shall add unto these things, Yahweh shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Yahweh shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy, pure city, rather, and from the things which are written in this book." And, of course, people just shelf that aside, just shrug it aside. I've quoted that before in scripture studies with rebellious Protestants, and they just kind of shrugged it off, you know, that even though they couldn't find scriptures that I had in the King James, they couldn't find them in their NIVs and their modern Bibles. And even though Yahweh said that he'll take away our part out of the book of life, it really didn't have any bearing on them, because they think that they're already saved. They're going to heaven no matter what they do, what their behavior or attitudes are. And so a little menial thing like that isn't going to make any difference in eternity to them. Like I say, or like the man said here, that it's hard to go against tradition. I don't know how he put that there a few moments ago. Certainly, there is one point upon which both sides of the current debate agree. The early transmissional history of the New Testament is a tale of two cities, Antioch and Alexandria. And just as surely as the King James text was woven into the spiritual life of Antioch in Syria, so also was the modern, and it's like 20 miles from, or 30 from Jerusalem, so also was the modern version text in Alexandria. Today a believer must decide whether he is more comfortable with a scripture whose roots go back to one or the other of these two cities. The choice is clear. Is there little common ground between them? Certainly, Antioch has by far the more great scriptural heritage. It became to the Gentile believers what Jerusalem had been to the Jews, and superseded Jerusalem as the base for the spread of the evangel. The disciples were called believers first in Antioch. It was the starting point for the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. Reading from the Foundation magazine. Let it be said again, Alexandria, Egypt, you know, which is a type of sin, was the worst possible place to go for a scripture. Yet it is precisely the place that our present-day translators have gone in gathering the major sources of the modern Bible. Oh, my, there's a lot of good articles in here, and they're actually quoting tons of scriptures that are left out, such as Luke 4:4, Luke 9:56, that are left out of the NIV. But the King James Version, the KJV, being faithful to the received text, is keeping in. And these were not questionable, they were not questionable scriptures anyway. There's just many, many in here. In fact, the equivalent amount of text equal to 1 and 2 Peter have been removed. It's not just by a conflation issue either. So we really got into depth there about the base of the King James Version, as opposed to all the other modern ones. King James also being a modern version of Scripture, but it's the best, other than what the Restoration Scriptures. It is the best that we have available today. Some cannot wait to do away with Yahweh's Word, and they can't wait to do away with the Torah. And therefore, sodomy is running rampant. There's no sin to define. There's no right, no wrong. And the whole world begins soaring downhill rapidly. Like an iron piano being dropped out of an airplane. The whole world is dropping out, even though we could say, well, if you go over here to this part of the country and talk to this person, it seems like there is no problem. But that person isn't getting any worse. His heritage and lineage seems to be fairly equal and pure. If he went back 10 grandfathers, they're all about the same. Okay, that might be the case with just one person, with some special cases here and there. But generally, society is decaying. If we look at Rome, how because of sexual immorality that Rome fell, and that how America is certainly on its way to falling. If we look at the not the price of gas necessarily, or the weather outside either, but if we look at the world's economy, how it is just getting out of control and everything. So we need to not because of that, but we need to really seek Yahweh because of our salvation. That's the main issue there, is where are we going to be 1,000 years from now? Are we going to be with Yahweh? Are we going to be just forgotten? Some believe that we could, burn in hell for eternity if we are not seeking Yahweh with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the ecumenical movement comes along with a mixed religion. It seems marvelous to be alongside other people, worshiping people of all different religions, brushing elbows and shoulders with people in the same building, slapping each other in the back, and so on. It seems to just generate a warm feeling in all of us, doesn't it? If you were once in that, especially in that Roman Catholic Church, and then here we all get to meet, no matter what the name, and all in one building, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, it would seem so, but not in truth. If we really looked at the whole issue of whether or not we're seeking Messiah, how we are saved. Are we saved by works? We say by church laws and by, the Pope and so on. By believing in a certain religion, by attending a certain church, are we saved by going there? Or are we saved by the blood and the offering that Messiah gave on the tree at Calvary? We're only saved by that. Ephesians 2:8, for by faith are we saved through favor, and that not of ourselves. It is not by works. It is the gift of Yahweh, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2. So yeah, they're going to go out and they're going to make war. They're going to raise gas prices. There will be wars and rumors of wars. And I suppose that we might assume that if all men of various mixed religions just merge together, you know, just the people, we're not talking about leaders here who want to manipulate the economy and the amount of people on the earth, but if we just all us common people just mix together, that no one will desire to make war or to partake in war or to take over the world, because, you know, we're all just in such unity and harmony and just love, everybody's loving each other and so on. Well, that might seem to be the way, but it's not going to be the way that things happen. War is going to happen as a result of our hearts not being fixed on Yahweh, as a result of not seeking Him with our whole heart, mind, body, and soul, and failing to realize that war is invented by women and men who wrongly desire great power. And here we are supporting them. We're voting for these people. Voting for people who don't give any concern at all for the unborn. They don't care if millions and billions of children are aborted in the womb or taken outside of the womb and then murdered. It doesn't matter. But yet we continue to vote for those kind of people. Well, we must be crazy. We must all be crazy if the majority of us in the world is for such kind of behavior. Such immoral behavior, just so that we can have our freedom to do whatever we wish. Freedom of sexual choices, you know, the choices we make. Well, it's just going to keep getting worse then. War will continue. Things will, the tsunami and so, earthquakes and so on are going to increase in intensity. In fact, the Japanese scientific expert there, he said that this is the most intense earthquake and tsunami effect there in the year 2011 in the history of Japan, in the third month in the year 2011. That was really something. And to watch the pictures of all of that occurring, the destruction, sure, there were only a couple of hundred people who died as a result. It wasn't thousands and tens and millions or anything like that. But these times are coming. Wars and rumors of war will happen. And it's not just the threat of negative things happening in our life that should motivate us to serve the Savior. It's not just the threat of that. It's going to be, the intent of our heart, the love that we have for Him, the love we have for Yahweh, and the love we have for His Word. Oh, thy Word have I, is forever settled in heaven and forever. I, like Paul and like David, will always love Yahweh's word and His Torah. Let's read, why not just the 19th Psalm there, a little bit from the 19th Psalm starting at verse 1. I like that verse 1 because it talks about creation, talks about the world we stand on, that is kind of, the world is sort of hanging in space from as it were from a string or something, but apparently it's not a string or a cable. The heavens declare the esteem of Yahweh, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, where these manifestations on the earth are not heard. The firmament showing His handiwork and so on. Their line has gone out. And it's going forth. It's from the end of the heaven. Verse 7, the Torah of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes, feast days and so on. And rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. These things never change, do they? This is set permanently here. These words will never change. The fear of Yahweh is clean. Is fear going to change? We should always have fear and awe, reverence, and esteem for Yahweh. Fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, that includes His feast days, found in Exodus after chapter
20, or Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23. The judgments of Yahweh are true, and that is Exodus as well as Leviticus. Judgments are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, also sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahweh, my strength and my redeemer. The title of this program has been Welcome, produced in 2011. I'm Stephen Yah on Yahweh.name, something like that. Hallel Yahweh, Yahweh come quickly, Maranatha.